Okay, if I was thinking about a title for this psalm, this is a little bit of a longer psalm, but we will go through it tonight. I said I would do a psalm a night, and so far I've kept my word. You're waiting for Psalm 119, aren't you? A what?
Ladder of faith.
No, I didn't call it the ladder of faith. Why? No. I would call this psalm simply this, in the Lord. In the Lord. And when you look at it, we can see the encouragements that are given to us. There's the contrast of being outside of the Lord, and there's the other contrast of being in the Lord. But it's not just in the Lord in a sense where there's no activity, but actively in the Lord. And he starts this psalm. Now, just to give you a little background on this psalm, David is wrote, this is probably one of the latter psalms that David wrote, even though it's at 37. They're not necessarily in chronological order. David was an old man when he wrote this psalm, and we'll find that out as you go through it. So there's the wisdom of years behind him, and there's no substitute for the wisdom of years. When I look back at when I was 21 or 22 years old, boy, I tell you, I'm glad for some wisdom of years. I wish I could import that backwards to when I was 21 or 22. Some of the ways that I did things and things that I said. And it's so wonderful to have a little bit of wisdom behind you. And I could stand another 50 years, maybe in another 50 years, I'll finally start to get wise. But that's the background behind this particular psalm. And as he does, David has some observations that he has learned over the years. And it's a good thing for young people to listen to the wisdom of the old, but often they don't, right? Mm-hmm. Right. And we have wisdom from the ancients here tonight and from the power and person of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So the first introduction to this is, listen, don't get uptight over evildoers. Don't fret. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Often you'll see this theme sometimes in the Psalms where it, you know, looks like the wicked are getting ahead. It looks like they're making it and the righteous aren't. Looks like they're prospering and the righteous are getting laid aside. David says, don't worry about it. He says, they'll soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, I know when I make hay, as soon as you cut that grass, it starts drying almost immediately. And I actually had one day this year where I mowed, I raked, and I baled in the same day. And that's dry hay. It was cracking dry. It wasn't a real heavy hay, but we had such a hot, drying day that particular day with a wind that it was actually dry by the evening. So it doesn't take long for this grass that's green and flourishing and it looks wonderful, but once the scythe hits it or the mower hits it, immediately it loses its life. And so he gives the picture here that something that looks like it's doing so well can so quickly crumble and fall to pieces. Indeed, sometimes we are shocked and we find out how quickly someone has left this world that was seemed to be, you just saw them recently and then bang, they're gone. Or how quickly, or even sometimes you see somebody and you think, wow, you know, they've got it all together, everything is wonderful, and the next thing you hear that their whole life has fallen apart. You just went to shambles. What you saw on the outside wasn't really what was happening and how quickly things can disappear. And, you know, sometimes I've actually heard people say, oh, I wish I had their life. I wish I had that. And then all of a sudden you look and you say, boy, you certainly wouldn't want what the troubles that they actually have. So David starts with this, an encouragement for us. Look, realize you look at the wicked and there might be envy. You might think that they've got more than what you have. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't get tied up in that. Don't focus on this because it will soon disappear. Two things. Don't worry because of evildoers, and don't be envious of evildoers, workers of iniquity. Don't let your mind run in that direction, because that all comes to an end. Instead, and now we have some instruction, and maybe this is the ladder that you're thinking of in that sense. I don't know.
I wrote it there, but yeah. It didn't come from me.
Okay, yeah. Maybe this rungs in a ladder, or because there are specific instructions that are given, one after the other here in Psalms 37. And verse 3, the first one is what?
Trust
in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off of the worldly viewpoint on things. Don't be anxious. The Bible says be anxious for nothing, right? Don't fret. Don't worry. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't walk the path of the wicked. Don't entertain the path of the wicked. Don't think that somehow, you know, they're going to get ahead and they're going to, you know, they're going to prosper. Trust in the Lord. And there's this in the Lord. This is the place for Christians to be, in the Lord. Everything we do is to be in the Lord. When young people are to get married, they should get married in the Lord. That's what the New Testament says. Everything is supposed to be in the Lord. Our whole life, our whole our work, our everything is in the Lord. In the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Trusting in God. And that's what God calls us to. Here, the exhortation is given to us, trust in the Lord. The opposite of this life of worry and fret and envy and the strife of the wicked and all the conduct. Instead, we have this direction. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Is there something in your life that you need to be trusting in the Lord for? Is there a level of worry and panic in your life? Is there a level of fear? Trust in the Lord. Bring the matter to God. And it's a wonderful place to be able to go to. It's wonderful. In the midst of trouble and circumstances, to trust in the Lord. To cast your burden on God and to find yourself delighting in Him in the midst of whatever's happening. My wife amazes me. I know I've used her over and over again as an example, but the contentment and that she is enjoying in the Lord is amazing to watch her trusting God. Not the slightest bit of fear. And at the same time, just trusting in the Lord and finding Him to be sufficient, full of joy. It's amazing. Trust in the Lord. Not only trust in the Lord, but it says, and do good. And why does He say, and do good? What's the contrast here? What's that? I can't hear you.
If you're not doing good, you're doing bad.
Yes, and the contrast here is actually the evil conduct of the people that he's speaking of here, the evil people. So trust in the Lord and do good. Not only surrender to God, but don't follow the conduct of the evil. Don't envy them, but don't even entertain going in their direction. Don't stoop to their level. And sometimes we're going to experience attack. And it's easy to think, well, I've got to get out there and defend myself. Trust the Lord. We saw that in another passage where it says, you know, when you're dealing with the wicked, trust God's judgment on the matter, and He can do a good job of it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Now, when He says dwell in the land, it means to make yourself at home in the land that God has given you. Now, we're not talking about physical land for us. Remember that the physical promises of the Old Testament have a spiritual counterpart in the New. Dwell in the land. What land do we need to be dwelling in?
Heavenly place.
That's right. We are seated together in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 in heavenly places in Christ. Dwell in the land. Sit in heavenly places. Experience the wonderful relationship we have with God. Live there. Don't move away from it. Dwell means make yourself at home in the land. And what does it say? And feed on what?
His faithfulness.
Feed on His faithfulness. Now you could even physically feed on his faithfulness. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Spiritually, feed on the faithfulness of God. Look to the Lord. Ultimately, keep looking at the Lord. Look at the relationship you have with him. Look at the provision that's there. Remember we saw in Psalm 36 the fullness of provision that was ours. Incredible. As it speaks about being in his house and from him come the fountain of life. We have such a privilege to be able to dwell with the Lord and feed on his faithfulness. Oh, God is rich towards us. And so these instructions that he gives to us here, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. There's four instructions in the one verse here in terms of our walk with God. God has not left you without a big question mark. I wonder what the will of God is. Oh, I wish God would show me what his will is, what he wants me to do. Listen, these are the things that matter. Those are the things that matter. It's not even where you live so much in physically, but where your heart is. It's not so much what you do, but what you are. And if what you are is right, what you do will flow from that. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That tells me that God is feeding his people. And he's feeding his people in his faithfulness. He's looking after his people. We need to be looking at him. Then another verse that has been quoted very often. There's some beautiful passages in this psalm. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And then there's the promise. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord. So it's not just, well, you know, I need to read my Bible and pray. Got to do it because that's what Christians should be doing, right? But it's something more than that. What more is it then?
The joy you get in his presence, feeding on him, that's the delight.
That's right. There's a joy. There's it's passion. Delight. To delight in something means you just love it. You just want it, right? You're just passionate about it. You're delighting in the Lord. And if you delight in the Lord, then here's the promise. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, there's promises in the New Testament about prayer that are pretty amazing, aren't they? Ask whatever you will in my name, and I will do it. It's pretty incredible promises. I haven't got my head around them all. They're just so amazing. But you know what we would like is for God to fulfill, to give us the desires of our heart. That's what we'd like without delighting in the Lord often. We tell God what we want and we say, well, how come you're not giving me the desires of my heart? And what might be the reason? So how do we have some sense or some idea that we're asking for the right things? Because we know that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we have the petitions we desired of him. How do we know whether we're asking the right things or not? What's a good foundation to be able to ask the right things? To delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. That means, Lord, your will, your ways, everything that you want, Lord, that's what I want. Now, if everything that you want is what God wants, I think you'll have a pretty safe place of getting the desires of your heart. Because the desires of your heart will be none other than his desires. So this place of surrender, this place of trusting in the Lord, of enjoying and experiencing his faithfulness, feeding on his faithfulness, brings us to the place where we are delighting in him, where he becomes the passion of our life. And we will find ourselves, satisfied. We'll discover that God is giving me the desires of my heart, the things that really matter, because your heart will be the Lord's. And that would be enough, really, wouldn't it? That promise would be enough to say, whoa, okay, Lord, let me delight in you. Day and night, let me delight in you, that I might have the desires of my heart fulfilled. But it is even more, commit your way to the Lord. commit your way to the Lord. Well, what does that mean, to commit your way to the Lord?
Surrender.
All right, but what are we surrendering in this passage?
Our lives.
Okay. Your way is a little bit specific.
Spirit.
Huh?
Your spirit.
It's a little more specific than that. It's true. It's your spirit.
Okay.
Your way speaks of what you do, right? It's your doing. Commit your doing to the Lord. Commit your path to the Lord.
It's
commit.
Also your trust.
What's that?
It's also your trust.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine."
Absolutely. Yeah. But that's what this is. This committing, we have the earlier it says, trust in the Lord. And then right after that, it says, trust also in him. Trust also in him. Commit your way to the Lord is a place of surrender. It's surrender your paths to God. You know, sometimes God wants to take you down a path you don't want to go down. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? No. But God led him down that path and he said, not my will, but your will be done. And sometimes God's going to lead you down paths you don't want. You never planned them. You would never imagine them. But God has a way. Commit your way to the Lord. Surrender your way to the Lord. Surrender it. Give it to God. Whatever path you want, Lord, you can take me down. Everybody, all of us have different paths, don't we? And some of those paths have been painful, and some will be painful. Some will be joyous at the time. Some of them will be wonderful. Commit your way to the Lord. If we can see the big picture, and we can see that God is really in control, then it helps us to understand, I can trust God in whatever trial, whatever sorrow, whatever trouble, whatever circumstance I have to go through here. I can commit my way to the Lord. I can surrender to God in this path and know that I can trust in him. He's faithful. And the promise is he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. And in a sense, this is not only your walk, but it's your plans. Your plans, right? Commit your plans to the Lord. In the book of James, it talks about, you know, you say you're going to go and do this, 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 and this. What you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, 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 and this. And that's not just tack on words. That is, Lord, I surrender my future into your care. I surrender my plans to you. I ask you, Lord, to formulate my plans because I'm delighting in the Lord. You're going to give me the desires of your heart. My whole focus is on you, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, show me your path. Show me what you want me to do. And that tells us something, that God is interested in your ways. God is interested in where you live. He's interested in what you're going to do. He's interested in those kinds of decisions that sometimes are scary decisions. We don't know what we're going to do next. Sometimes, well, we get old. Are we going to go into a home? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? What's going to happen with my house? What's, you know, all these kinds of decisions that we can make. And we can say, I can commit my way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will give you the plans, and he will accomplish those plans for you. Surrender. Surrender. God is faithful. We can discover his faithfulness and experience his faithfulness and enjoy it. So that's why this psalm starts with, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't worry. Not don't worry, be happy. But don't worry. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him. He will bring it to pass. Oh, what a wonderful place. Oh, thank you, Lord, tonight that there is a place to come to. Praise you that we are to cast all our cares on you, for you really do care for us. In Psalm 37:6, and it may very well be that the evildoers, because often David was experiencing the oppression of the evildoers, and he's giving the example in his old age of even when evildoers attack you, because we'll see a little bit more of the attack of evildoers later on in this psalm. It says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Even if you're under attack, even if you're being maligned or if evil spoken of or, you know, called something that you aren't. If you saw Mr. Camo still on the street in Shetty Camp this week, and I don't know if you saw a picture of him with his sign, Pierre Chesson is a cult in Christian Community Church. And but what can we do? I can trust the Lord. I don't have to fight Mr. Camo. I don't have to get in a battle with him. I'm not going to get down on the street and have an argument with him. I just let him do what he's doing. And I commit my way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will bring things to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He will vindicate his people even when they are maligned or spoken evil of. Even this week I had a lady call me from Grand Thang. She said, I'm not born again. I don't go to your church. I probably never go to your church, but I know that you're a good person, and I know the work that you're doing in Shetty Camp is good, and I'm so angry that this man is on the street doing what he's doing. Mm-hmm. So what he thinks he is doing is actually backfiring on him. We had a German couple come to church, to services. They were in church on Sunday, last Sunday, I think they were there. And they were looking, they saw his ad, Kenny's ad, in the Oran, which was derogatory, and he said, "We must find this church and go to it." So the Lord turns it around, and he's giving us free advertising. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will bring it to pass. We can trust God that he knows what he's doing and that he is faithful, and he will vindicate his own. Remember we saw in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Do good to those who do evil to you. Bless those who curse you." And says Psalm 37:7. It's almost progressive here in a sense, as we start maybe with some worry, and then we begin to realize, oh, I have to trust in the Lord with this, right? I have to feed on his goodness and stay with him and delight in him and commit my way to him, and it says he will look after me. And so we come progressively, and maybe this is the ladder of faith that you were speaking of, that somebody had mentioned maybe in a sermon. Rest in the Lord. Ah, we've moved to a place of abiding, resting. It's almost like, ah, I can put my feet up. I don't have to be anxious about this. I don't have to carry this load. I don't have to be burdened over this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So we have resting in the Lord. That's why I mentioned in the Lord. As we look at this passage, we see over and over again, commit your way. We see this, these pictures of abiding, of resting, of committing our ways, of delighting in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He'll work it out. He has the future. We're in good hands. We're in good hands. You know, just even physically for Marie and I, and as we, you know, go to the doctors or whatever, we're not in the doctor's hands. We're, you know, we're grateful and we make ourselves avail ourselves of that which is being supplied to us. But we are in the hands of the Lord. We're in good hands. And what a good place to be. So that we're not living in panic of the future. And we often say this, how good it is to rest in the Lord today and enjoy what it is that God has given us now. Don't live in a future moment because you don't know what will happen. Goodness, I might not make it home tonight, right? And all my fretting will be gone. No, it's rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't be anxious about it. Don't fret. Don't worry. Now, we could say this even in the face of a government that is going in wrong directions. We could become totally bent out of shape, totally anxious, totally focused on such things. Don't fret. That doesn't mean God doesn't give you something to do in the matter. But don't do it out of anxiety. Don't do it out of fear and out of frustration. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't get bent out of shape over anything. Because what does it say? Again, do not fret. It only causes harm. Yeah. We don't have to walk that way. People, situations, circumstances don't make you worry. You choose to worry. You choose to fret. You choose to become anxious. Instead, follow these instructions and find God to be enough for even those hard things. Because evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You're going to win in the end with God. You're going to go forward with the Lord. He says, the wicked aren't going to make it, but the ones who wait on the Lord will. That's basically the summary statement of it. He will look after you.
Would he only be talking about wicked people there? Or would he be including all things not to worry about and fret about them?
Oh, I think fret and worry is pretty clear if we look through the whole of the scriptures that God doesn't want us to be fretting and worrying about anything. Instead, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. He's using it in this example with the wicked and their schemes and their dealings and with their so-called prosperity and moving forward. He says, don't get anxious about any of that or envious. So in this context, it's more to do with being anxious about what's coming against you. But surely, we know that the devil's against us. We know that there's wicked, our enemies are not so much people, but spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't need to fret about that. I don't need to be worried about that. I don't need to be anxious about that. For yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and should delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the contrast is given here. Here's the result of the wicked. This is the result of an evil walk. This is the truth of the matter. No matter how much they seem to prosper, no matter how long they seem to prosper, remember, in the light of eternity, your 90 years or 50 years or 100 years is nothing in the light of eternity. God sees the big picture, and he wants us to see it too. That whatever it is we go through, if we go through suffering, we go through trial, if we go through persecution or troubles, it's all temporary. Indeed, the Apostle Paul could write and say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, Paul was going through it for a long time. He was experiencing a lot of trial, but he says it's but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A moment, that's all it is. And the wicked have this prosperity for the moment. Spurgeon said this, would you envy a bull, a prize bull, with all its ribbons and decorations on it as it walks to the slaughterhouse? Kind of a quite good picture of that, right? Would you envy it? Of course not, because it's going to the slaughterhouse. So in a sense, the wicked, they're on their way to hell is where they are. And so they, whatever they have and whatever they dress themselves up with, whatever they move forward with, none of it matters. In the end, it's temporary baubles as they are heading towards a Christless eternity in hell. There's no envy there. There's no life there. There's nothing there. Don't entertain the wicked. Don't go in the direction of the wicked. Don't entertain any thoughts of it, because this is the results of it. There'll be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. That is the humble, and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. There is peace. There is abundance. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. But the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. I think this is the second time in the Psalms where it says the Lord laughs. Do you remember the first time it was mentioned? goes back a while. I don't know how long we've been in the Psalms. But if you look in Psalm 2, we see the plotting of the wicked against the Lord. And it says, the rulers take counsel together in verse 2 against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We're going to get rid of God. We're going to know God, right? We're going to get rid of the bonds of God and the cords of God, the rules and the regulations of God. We get rid of all of that. We don't need God. We're going to get rid of it all. And what does it say in Psalm 2:4? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. In other words, how utterly ridiculous it is to think that the plans and the purposes of God will be thwarted by foolish people. And that is the case. It won't happen. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. He sees the end of things. The wicked have drawn the sword, bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. David is speaking from experience. He has seen God's hand at work, the provision of God, the care of God, and the end of the wicked. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So there he speaks about provision and what we have. And he doesn't say that the righteous are going to have all the wealth, that they're going to be wealthy and prosperous, and they're going to be, but he says, even if you only have a little, you're going to have more. It's better than the riches of many of the wicked. So it's he's giving that contrast so that we can see what matters most. What matters most is to be in the Lord. Outside of the Lord, you're going to be cut off. Outside of the Lord, judgment will fall. Outside of the Lord, they will perish. Outside of the Lord, destruction and misery. That is the truth of it. In the Lord, there is all of the blessings that we have seen. Outside of the Lord, there is none. It is so stark. It is so real. This is the contrast. In the Lord, out of the Lord. Now, the wicked are not just somebody who's carrying a sword, or a man brandishing a sign on the street. The wicked are all those who do not trust in the Lord. Even the so-called good folk, they are in the same boat. They will find themselves eternally lost outside of the Lord. How vital it is to be in the Lord. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. In no time at all, everything can change. The beautiful meadow becomes barren. The fire passes through and it's gone. It's like the mist. Today is, tomorrow is, tomorrow. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Like the grass of the field, as Jesus spoke. That's what the wicked are. And that's all their hopes perish with them. All their dreams burn up with them. Gone. Tout fini. Over. No hope. There is absolutely no hope outside of the Lord. But there is great hope in God. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. And the picture here is that the wicked are constantly taking. taking and not giving. But what do the righteous do? They show mercy and give. The righteous are givers. The righteous are merciful. You know, you stop and think about this outbreak of Ebola in Africa. Who has been on the front lines working for the most part to help people in this desperate situation? Who are they? They're Christians. There are Christians there. They're giving. And you hear them talking, and some of them have come home, and they want to go back. Even the ones who have contracted Ebola want to go back and help. I think myself, there's a lot of people that are terrified, and health workers that are terrified to go themselves for fear that they might contract such a disease. But Christians are givers. And if you look at the mercies that are happening throughout the world, where people are giving and going and doing things to help broken and people, you will find Christians at the forefront, giving. That is the nature of those who trust in God, because the righteous show mercy and they give. They have a supply. They have a hope. They have a strength. They have a life in God. They have a passion. They are looking beyond the moment. They are seeing the real value, the value of the Lord and the value of others, not just feeding themselves and getting as much as they can, because the wicked borrow and does not repay. All the wicked want to do is accumulate more stuff and get more stuff and then more stuff, whereas the righteous want to show mercy and give. That's the contrast of those who are walking with God. That's their passion. That's their heart. That's their desire. Who can I bless? Where can I help? Not hoarding, but giving. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. And the funny picture that's given here is that, hey, if you're gonna walk with God, if you're gonna trust in the Lord, you're gonna be full of the Lord, you're gonna get the inheritance. You're gonna get all everything that you want and everything that you need. You will get all the supply that you need, is the picture that's given here. And you'll be able to be entrusted with it, because you'll turn around and give it away to bless others. You won't be interested in just hoarding it for yourself. Again, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. I love this verse. It's such a good verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God delights in his way. This verse is so good, because when I read this, I think, oh man, I need to be a good man. But I have been given the goodness of Jesus. I have the righteousness of Christ. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. It's like the promise in James, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man counts for much. Well, I read that and I claim the righteousness of Christ. That's my righteousness. It's all the righteousness I have. It's my righteousness in a right standing with God, and it's my right living too. My right living is in the Lord. It is in the Lord that right living comes, only in the Lord. And the Bible says they are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. There is that way again. There is that walk again. There is that plan again. God delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Isn't that encouraging? Because we all fall, don't we? We fail. We fall. We fall sometimes in sin. Sometimes we fall in despair. Sometimes we fall in fear. Sometimes we fall and everything falls apart around us. Sometimes we fall and the plans that we make all go down the tube. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand. God protects. God preserves. Oh, how good it is to be in the Lord. Is it not? I've been young and now I am old. There's the verse. right? So we know. I've been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, David may have experienced this physical blessing, but the spiritual counterpart to do is this, is that we are not forsaken, and that there is full provision. There is always provision in the Lord. Spiritual provision, it is possible for us to be destitute in the sense of, even in the book of Hebrews, it writes about people being destitute. It's possible to be destitute in physically, but spiritually, never. God is our provider, and he will give us everything we need. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Now, this speaks of those who are the righteous, those who are walking with God, those who are delighting in the Lord, those who are trusting in God, those who are walking with him. It says they are ever merciful and they lend, they give. They don't hold back, but they give, and his descendants are blessed. There is a blessing there. Oh, this is the picture that's given in this psalm, is those who walk with God are provided for, and they in turn are providing to others. They are givers just as God is. They have God's heart and guard God's way. They depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Over and over again, he's making it clear. This is the path of life. This is the direction to go. This is the contrast that he gives. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. So we see the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Oh, the picture that's given here is, don't you want to be the righteous one? Don't you want to be the one that's walking with God, the one that's trusting? Because what comes out of the mouth of the righteous? Wisdom. The tongue talks of what? Justice. His heart is filled with what? What is it? God's law. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. His feet are firm. His whole life, his whole being is filled with the things of God. Wow, this is the way to be living. Don't live on the edge. I remember Wilford Linfield saying, I can't understand why people would want to live on the edge of sin. Just always thinking, well, what can I get away with and still be okay? What can I do? Is it okay if I do this? Is it okay if I do that? And always just trying to see how close they can get to sin, but still say, you know, I'm still walking with the Lord. But, you know, don't entertain any sin. And when it comes and rears its ugly head, and even when you sin and when you do fall, repent, get right with the Lord, come back to him. Though you fall, you won't fall utterly. Come back to God and rejoice in the Lord. Look to God, surrender, commit your way to him, trust in the Lord, and delight in him. So that we are filled, so that the picture that's given here is that God fills you up, and in turn you overflow. Isn't that the picture? Mm-hmm. It says they give. Isn't it says that the righteous are givers? Mm-hmm. Isn't it? They're full of mercy. It says here they speak wisdom. Their tongues talk of justice. You know what comes out of the mouth of the wicked? Complaining and bitterness and envy and strife and hatred out of the abundance of the heart. What does the mouth do? It speaks. Right? Oh, overflow. So similar to what we said even last week, as Jesus said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Life flows from you. The wicked watch the righteous and seeks to slay him, but the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The Lord will not agree with the judgments of the wicked. And then the exhortation as we come close to the end of this psalm, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Again, his way. You see that word way again here in concerning the plans and the walk that God has. Wait on the Lord, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Could he make it any plainer? I don't think so. In the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. He says the outcome is wonderful. The outcome is glorious. The outcome is so rich that in not only will you be blessed, but you will be a source of blessing. This world needs people who are living this way. Psalm 37 is a challenge. Are you living this way? Are you committing, delighting, living in this passionate place? Are you full of God? Is God's goodness coming out of your lips? Is it coming out of your thought life? Is your heart full of the things of God? Oh, let me encourage you to live this way. There's no room here for bitterness. There's no room for hardness. There's no room for envy. There's no room for harshness. There's no room for sin here. In this path, when sin happens, oh, so quickly repent and get right and live right and be filled with God. Because as you wait on him, he will definitely fill you up in every way. Any thoughts on Psalm 37?
What a beautiful way to live.
It is. It is.
Hard way.
Absolutely.
Impossible unless we're falling on God for it. Yeah. But we can. We can fall on the Lord. Mm-hmm. When you discover that every command in the Bible becomes a promise. Every command becomes a promise. When you know that it's God that accomplishes it. When you trust him for it. Any command in the New Testament should never become a burden. Jesus said, my commandments are not a burden. They're not a burden. They become a promise when we trust the Spirit of God to accomplish it. Father, bring us there. Father, keep us there. Father, grow us there. Lord, forgive us for so often we have strayed from these paths. And take us, Lord, fresh tonight, that we would not live fretting, worrying, anxious, caring, Lord, in the wrong way, but Lord, that we would bring ourselves to you. We would commit and surrender our ways to you. That we would know, Lord, that in the Lord is everything that we need. And that, Lord, we would experience the reality of it and the promises of it, enjoy the blessings of it, Lord, and be a blessing to others. Oh, Lord, don't let us be fooled nor blinded, and don't allow the wicked one to speak into our lives in any way, Lord, that the wicked are prospering and that sin is a blessing, because it's all a lie from the pit of hell and it'll all land there. Oh, God, bless us tonight. Lord, let us step into the privileges of this psalm. Let us live in them, oh God. Let us walk in these ways. By your mercy and by your grace, Lord, take us there and keep us there. For the glory of God, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Where are you here for the treatment?
No, save me. These treatments are all.